Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. You have that right there on the notes. And again, as we've finished this message, we're talking about spiritual warfare and breaking spiritual strongholds. We're going to wait on the Lord again and ask the Lord for physical healings and hear some testimonies and see what the Lord wants to do tonight in terms of touching people in a greater way than he already has. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for the word of the Lord. Father, I thank you for understanding, spiritual understanding from your word about what's happening in the realm of the spirit and Satan's attack against us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about breaking spiritual strongholds, but related to the revelation of the bride of Christ, or the revelation of Jesus, the bridegroom God. And the passage we're looking at is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11. Now, most of you know, if you've studied spiritual warfare, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of the primary chapters. So this is a passage that's very important. If this passage is new to you, though some of the language you might have a little bit of a time getting your mind around it, but I'll have more in the notes than we'll cover. So I want to encourage you to kind of work through the ideas clearly from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But the important point tonight is this. 2 Corinthians 11, the next chapter, is the application of what is taught in chapter 10. And the reason I say that is that a lot of people that study spiritual warfare only study chapter 10, but the answer of it to it and the application is in 11. They never actually apply 11 to the principles that are laid out in chapter 10. Well, let's look at the main principles here. One of the primary passages in the Bible on spiritual warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh," meaning just in our human body, "we don't war according to just our fleshly abilities." He goes, there's a supernatural dimension. Though we live in the natural, in the flesh, he's using the word flesh here, meaning the natural. We don't war with just natural ideas. We war with spiritual ideas and spiritual power. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare." Now, you know, the Bible says we have weapons and we need to use those weapons. And I'm going to teach you how to use those weapons tonight. "The weapons of our warfare against Satan, they are not carnal," which means they're not natural. They're not fleshly. They aren't just human realities in the natural. I mean, just natural realities, but rather these weapons, they are mighty in God. They're mighty. Now, when you first hear them, you may not believe they're mighty, but they are. This is one of the fundamental principles Paul's making. These weapons are mighty, but they must be used. And many people, they have knowledge of how to use them, but they don't actually use them, so the mighty weapons don't do them any good. And again, the application of these mighty weapons, we're going to find some of the application, at least, is in chapter 11, which is often never read alongside of chapter 10. And we're going to put those two chapters together and give us some practical application of actually how to do this. But these weapons, they're mighty when they're used. But here's how you use them. You pull down strongholds. There are demonic strongholds that must be pulled down. And I'm, again, very simple. I'm going to teach you how to pull down strongholds. Then Paul says it again, but in a different way. He said, casting down arguments. Now, you will find in a moment that pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments is really the same thing. He's saying the same thing in a different way. Because these are arguments against God that are lodged in our minds. Satan comes to give us lies or arguments against God. God doesn't care. God hasn't really forgiven me. God isn't going to intervene in my life. Those are arguments. Those are lies. And those ideas that get lodged in our mind, as simple as they seem, they are powerful in a negative way against us. So Paul said, we're going to pull down these strongholds. He says it another way. We're going to cast down these arguments in our mind against the truth of God. And we're going to cast down every high thing. Now this is demonic. That exalts itself against the true knowledge of who Jesus is. Now the way that the enemy brings a person's life into bondage is that he tells them lies about the knowledge of God, so they have wrong ideas about God, so therefore they have wrong ideas about who they are in God. Now again, this seems awfully simple, but it's profound in its power in your life. The devil comes in and he gives you wrong ideas about God, lies about the knowledge of God, and that leads you to have wrong ideas about who you are in God or who you are in Christ. Paul said what we need to do is bring all of our thoughts into captivity of obedience to Christ. Now he uses this word captivity. He says our thought life must be brought into this tenacious commitment and agreement with what the Word of God says. So we'll break all this down just principle by principle in chapter 10 and then again give the application in chapter 11. Paragraph B, and again, we won't cover all the notes. And for those of you that are new with us, we never do. We just have the notes there to outline the principles and to give you more to study on your own time. And bring it in the prayer room and look at some of these verses and check them out in a deeper way. Paragraph B. Now, a stronghold in the ancient world was a very common idea. It was a fortress or a fort. When the ancient world, they talked about a stronghold, it talked about like one kind of fort, there's many different types, would be like a stone wall surrounding a city that would protect it against the enemy. That's what a fortress was. And Paul is using this common idea of a fort or a big wall around a city protecting it. And he said, that's a positive idea because cities had these walls or forts for positive reasons to keep the enemy out. But Paul's using this idea and he says, actually, Satan has erected like a stone wall around you that's trying to keep the blessing of God out of your life. And you need to tear that wall down so that the blessing of God would enter into your life and the bondage held captive inside that fortress, so to speak, would be over and you'd be liberated and set free. Now, I think that some of you are going to get set free tonight. Some of you already have been, but even more are going to tonight. Now, just picture this, a wall 50 feet high. 10 feet thick. I mean, that's a castle. That's a fort. I mean, that's a serious wall. And when the enemy would come and attack a city, they couldn't get into the inside of that city because it's big, tall, thick wall of stone. Now, that's, again, a positive thing. A city would build these walls for positive reasons to protect themselves from an invading army. But Paul's using this positive truth, and he's applying this wall that's built around us to Satan, building a stone wall around our life. Now, makeup of it is this. It's like each stone in this wall, they are ideas that we believe that are wrong about God and about ourselves and about the kingdom. And if we believe these wrong ideas, it's like these stones of accusation built up around us that are against God, accusations against God, lies about God. And what it does, it's like a fortress that keeps us in bondage to darkness and keeps the blessing of God out of our life. So we have to tear that stone wall down, so to speak, just using the analogy. Paragraph D. Satan seeks to establish strongholds, to build a fort, so to speak, around your mind and around your life. And he wants to keep the presence of God from liberating your heart. That's what he wants. Because for the presence of God to liberate you, you have to be in agreement with the presence of God. Now, there are exceptions. Sometimes the Lord just sovereignly breaks in and touches somebody. But the way the blessing of God works in your life, and the way the Holy Spirit's present works in your life, it has a significant relationship to your agreement in your mind with the truth about God. If you don't know the truth and you don't agree with the truth, the presence of God won't liberate you until you come into agreement with what he says about you. And the devil wants to keep you in bondage by keeping you in lies. And these lies are like a fort, like a 50-foot wall, 10 feet thick fort built around you, made up of all these stones that accuse God. They're like all assembled together, if the devil has his way, to keep you in bondage, or to keep anyone in bondage. This is the way that he operates against the human race. Roman numeral 2. Now there's different types of strongholds. 3 I'm going to address tonight. There are personal strongholds, and that's the one we're going to spend our time on. But I just want you aware of the other type of strongholds. There are personal strongholds, there are cultural strongholds, and there are cosmic, which means the spirit realm, the supernatural realm. There's cosmic strongholds. Let's look at paragraph A. Now, a stronghold is in our mind. A stronghold in the mind is where it starts. A stronghold starts in the mind, and then it brings our emotions into bondage, and then our character into bondage, and a lot, it just escalates. But a stronghold, as simple as this is, I want you to get how simple this is, but it's profound in its meaning to your life. A stronghold is a collection of ideas that are in agreement with Satan. That is simply what a stronghold in your mind is. It's a collection of ideas that is in agreement with Satan. Now, the people that have these ideas, they don't believe they're in agreement with Satan. They just think they're their ideas. Or they think, well, everybody thinks this way. Or this is how I was raised. Or this is how I always thought. And so they tend to not pay attention to these ideas. And they don't know how significant it is for them to renounce those ideas and to replace them with right ideas. These lies, these wrong ideas, they accuse Jesus. They are lies like, he doesn't love you. That's an accusation against Jesus' leadership. He doesn't see you. He doesn't care. He's not going to break in anyway. He has forgotten me. He does not have a good plans for my life. His mercy is not strong enough to forgive me. Now, those are lies that people believe, and many times they don't actually say them in clear sentences, because if they actually declared them, they'd say that can't be true, but they still believe them. And there's a number in this room that you have strongholds in your mind because you believe subtle but powerful lies against Jesus and his leadership over your life. And your standing, you believe lies, some of you, about your standing before him. Because if you really knew how he saw you and how you stand before him, your heart would be liberated. And that's what Paul is going to get to, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. Paragraph B. There are cultural strongholds, and there are cosmic strongholds. I don't want to go into those tonight, but I just wanted to mention them so that you know they exist. And I wanted you to, you can read a little bit more on your own, but about them, but they operate the same way. Go ahead and turn to page 2. These lies, these strongholds, I mean, are based on lies that are in agreement with darkness, lies against God. Roman numeral 3. Strongholds are established by agreeing with darkness. Strongholds, paragraph A, are established by opening doors to Satan in two ways. There's two ways we open a door to Satan: through sinful actions and wrong belief systems. Even as believers, you could be a born-again believer and have wrong ideas about Jesus and walk in sinful patterns, and these open the door for bondage in your life. And it's not mysterious how the bondage is broken. And the simple way we break the bondage, Paul said earlier, we looked at it in verse 4, these weapons are mighty, meaning they are effective. They will work. They are mighty. They may seem simple. They may seem foolish. It's like, well, that can't really make that big a difference. But I want to assure you, on the basis of the Word of God, these weapons are mighty, as simple as they are, and they will be effective. And they will bring liberty to your heart and your emotions and your mind and your body in time if you stay with them. We're still in paragraph A. Satan's sphere of activity is the domain of darkness. He's the god of darkness. That is his domain. That's his sphere he operates in, is darkness. Now, here's the point. Wherever there is darkness, he has legal access to operate. Because he's the god of darkness, that's his domain. So wherever there is darkness, meaning dark ideas, lies about Jesus, or dark actions, behavior that's in disobedience to Jesus, that is darkness. Wherever there's darkness, he has legal access to operate. He can move. He has liberty to move, and God will let him move. Because he has the domain of darkness, that's the sphere God has apportioned to him. Now here's the problem. If that darkness gets into our heart, Satan has liberty to move in greater ways because we've opened up our own life to that realm of darkness, and that is his domain. So we can't open up ourselves to the realm of darkness and then be confused why we are in bondage and say, God, deliver me. And he says, well, I will. But you must renounce the belief systems, the collection of ideas that you have. And some people say, yeah, but my church background taught me that. It doesn't matter who taught you. There are so many ideas about Jesus being taught in the church that aren't true. They're still effective in Satan's kingdom. Doesn't matter if the church teaches them. If they're lies, they're still lies. It is essential that we study the Word and know the truth about Jesus, because if we have wrong ideas and wrong behavior, again, we're in darkness, and we give Satan legal access to our mind, to our emotions, to our life. Now, Jesus was referring to this in John 14, verse 30, where he said, the ruler of this world, that Satan, is coming. He has nothing in me. What Jesus was referring to, I have no agreement with Satan, no darkness in me, not in my belief systems, and I have no darkness in my behavior. So therefore, Satan has no legal access at all to touch me. He has nothing in me. Now that's obviously the goal of how we want to live. We don't want behavior or belief systems that are rooted in darkness, because it gives Satan access to us, because again, his domain is the domain of darkness. And if that darkness is in your heart or in my heart, he has a dominion. He has legal right to be active. Now we can shut the door. We can break our agreement with that darkness and in the name of Jesus drive him out. And as simple as that is mighty. It is powerful. Demons tremble when we break our agreement with them and call on the name of Jesus. But again, As simple as it is, many believers don't do that. They don't know the Bible enough to even know they're in darkness, even though they're born again and going to go to heaven when they die. They have a dimension of darkness still in their thinking. Because you can be born again, have the Holy Spirit live in you, but your mind is unrenewed. Your mind is still, huge strongholds of darkness can still be in your mind and in your heart, though you're born again and you're on your way to heaven. Paragraph B. Sometimes we will feel an irrational, heightened. I mean, it's just kind of, it's real exaggerated, and it only lasts for a short time, maybe for a few moments or a few hours or maybe a few days. This heightened kind of energy of darkness that we feel. Many times it's even irrational, like a fear. And we have no reason to be afraid. Like, where did that come? Or a feeling of depression, or an anxiety, or a type of lust. And there's many types of lust, not just immorality. So just kind of an irrational, exaggerated, heightened fear or a desire in the realm of lust will come to us. Beloved, that is a flaming missile. That's from Satan. That's a demon striking you, and that can be resisted. But when this thing kind of rises up in us, it's like, maybe I'm just depressed now. And maybe I'm just in bodies to fear. And the demon's going, that's right. That's right. He's lying to you. You're not in bondage to that. But he wants you to believe it. And if you believe it, that bondage will actually increase. That's a lie against God. You're not in bondage. You're under the reign of grace. You're under the leadership of Jesus. You're born again. Yeah, but I have this feeling that rose up in me. That feeling, if you must not agree with it, you must renounce it, expose it, and in the name of Jesus, rebuke it and the demon that is behind it. Paragraph C. Now, this is important. When we act on sin, we actually give Satan legal doors of entry into our life. Very important. You know, I talk to some young people and they go, well, we just kind of went out and had a weekend fling. You know, boys will be boys. And, you know, going back to the Bible school next week and semester break or my last kind of one fling before the internship. Or my last, you know, just one time I just feel kind of down and out. So I just kind of messed up. Here's the problem. When we go out and do things, it's not that God won't forgive us. It's that we actually open the door to Satan to increase his activity in our life. It's not neutral. There's no such thing as kind of a neutral little fling that has no consequences. The devil now comes and says, God's angry and he's finished with you. And the Lord would say, no, I'm not finished with you. I love you. I love you as much as I ever did. It's not about me being finished with you. It's about the fact that Satan now has a greater grip on your mind and your emotions. Satan wants, look here in paragraph C, our weakness to escalate to wickedness. You know, the person that has a stirring for immorality, and they just go dabble in pornography. He wants that weakness towards immorality to escalate to wickedness, to bondage, to a demon of perversion to get into their life. And you go in that direction, it's like you're giving the key to a demon, the key to your heart, and say, here you can have me for the weekend. And the demon will take you. Demons are expensive to get. They're expensive to maintain, and they're expensive to get rid of. People think of just an innocent little kind of wild summer. No, it costs a lot of money to get demons. It costs a lot of money to feed your pet demon, and then it costs a lot of money to get rid of your pet demon. They're really expensive, trust me. They're financially, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually very, very expensive to play with demons. But demons hide, so it just seems like it's kind of an exaggerated negative feeling. And then the problem is compounded because then he lies to you after you walk through that door of darkness, then he compounds the darkness by lying, saying God's finished with you. That's not the truth at all. Now the stronghold is now even stronger, because now the person is running from Jesus instead of to Jesus, and they've lost their confidence because they don't have a foundation in the Word, and they've opened the door to darkness. Again, Satan wants weakness to escalate to wickedness, but he can't do it without us. We have to cooperate with him step by step. Here in James chapter 1, you can read it on your own, but sin does not stop with one act. It grows. James talked about sin becoming full grown. The people that play around with a little bit of immorality, I'll just stay on the immorality that's so prevalent in our culture, play around with a little bit of pornography. Beloved, sin grows. James talked about sin becoming full grown. It doesn't go away on its own. Augustine, one of the great leaders in the church, back in the 5th century, you know, about 400 AD, about. He's one of the great leaders. Most of you know his name. He has this quote, lust yielded to becomes a habit. The habit not resisted becomes bondage, or he used the word necessity. So the person yields to lust, does a little bit of pornography, a little bit of drunkenness. That becomes a habit after a short amount of time. And if that habit is way harder to resist the habit than it is a prompting of lust, if that habit is not resisted, it becomes necessity, it becomes bondage. Roman numeral 4, pulling down strongholds of the mind. So let's look at this passage again. We looked at it, but I just wanted to review it right in front of you. The weapons of our warfare are mighty. Now notice the phrase, we pull down these kind of big stone fortresses built around our minds by the devil. We have to pull them down. We cast them down. Now notice what it is that we cast down. It's arguments that we cast down. It's pieces of information that we cast down. We would think it would be more complicated, but it's not. This will work for the most uneducated people in the world. They cast down the arguments that they used to accept. Instead of the word argument, use the word accusations against the truth about who God is and the truth about who you are in God or who you are in Christ. So strongholds, we are to pull them down, or we're to cast them down. And we pull down these walls built around us. Again, picture this 50-foot wall of stone. And each stone must be thrown down one by one. Each one of these wrong ideas and wrong actions must be repented of and rejected and renounced. Now, paragraph A, I just gave you different translations of the Bible. Like, I use the New King James, uses the word pulling down strongholds. The NIV says demolishing them. Or the New American Standard says the destruction, destroying these strongholds. Or that translation uses the word fortresses. It's all the same idea. I gave you these different translations so you could kind of compare the language. But they're all consistent with each other. We pull down a fortress, or we pull down a demonic stronghold. We cast down the arguments. That's the way we pull. The way you pull down a stronghold is you cast the argument that is essential and integral to the existence of that stronghold in your mind. Paragraph C. We must pull down or cast down. Those are the two phrases Paul used, using the New King James translation. Pull down or cast down. He's talking about the very same idea. Another way to say it is we dismantle the stronghold. We tear it down. We pull it down. We cast it down. We dismantle it. We break it up. It's that stone wall. But here's how we break this fortress that's built around our mind. We tear it down stone by stone. Because it's built stone by stone. You know, I talked to one guy, I'm going to stay on pornography. He came to me, he says, I'm in so much bondage to pornography. He goes, how do I get free? I said, the same way you got into bondage, day by day, step by step, stone by stone. You didn't get into bondage in one day. It took you a while to get demonized. And he could break the power of the demon immediately. But the demon won't leave and stay gone unless you change your mindset. So the mindset must be changed as well. And it takes time to change our mindset. The battle is in the mind. You can get rid of any problem. We use the name of Jesus, take authority over darkness. We have the indwelling spirit that will inspire us and help us. But also, very important, our mind must come into agreement. Again, this stone wall, this fort built around you by Satan, he could not do it without you participating with him. He doesn't have the right just to dominate your life. He only has entrance that corresponds with your agreement and your participation. It really matters what you believe and what you do. It really, really matters what you believe and what you do. Demons are around you all the time, beckoning you to take the step in behavior and in mindsets, belief systems, because they can't touch you in certain ways until you agree, and then you're like giving the keys to your life to them, and you open a door to them. Demons are very frustrated with a person that they're trying to assault, but the person won't give the key to them. They won't walk in darkness, and they keep renouncing the wrong ideas and agree with the word of God, and that keeps demons at bay. It keeps them at a distance. They can't do what they want to do in that person's life. It's like the word of God is like a hammer. I have it at the end of paragraph C. It's like the word of God is like a hammer, kind of like a sledgehammer, slamming against this stone wall, breaking it stone by stone, because we speak the word of God and we make it our confession, and these ideas in our mind against God and against ourselves, little by little, they are dismantled and broken, and we can cast a demon out in one moment. But it takes time to renew the mind. And the demon will come right back if the mind is not renewed, because the way the demon had access in the first place was we had agreement with that demon. So a person could get a demon cast out of them. They'll come to a prayer line and say, I want to be free. Go, well, we pray, and that heightened energy of darkness can leave you. But the way that heightened energy of darkness, that demonic attack came initially, is that you agreed with the demon. And if you don't change, if a person does not change what they think and what they do, the demon will come back, Jesus said, with seven more demons stronger than them. It is not a small thing what we do with our minds and what we do with our bodies, because demons are waiting for us to give them legal access to greater involvement in our life. And they have great power, but the Holy Spirit is as well. And again, some people say, Holy Spirit, just do it. Holy Spirit says, no, I'll do it in cooperation with you. You must agree with me in your thinking and in your choices if you want me to do it. No, I want to just stay like I am and just have the bondage go. And a lot of believers have this confused idea. They just kind of pray, oh God, set me free, set me free, set me free. But they're not interested in changing their mindset or their life choices. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I won't set you free. I will only do it in participation with you, just like the demons do it in participation with the person. Top of page 3. Now there's 3 ways we cast down an argument or we pull down a fortress. Again, that's the same thing. To cast down an argument, Paul is saying, pull down a fortress. He's saying the same thing in a different way. Number one, we expose the lies. We identify the lies that we bought into against God and against ourselves. And that's what the teaching of the Word does. We expose the lies that we believe in, but those lies open doors to darkness and bring our emotions into bondage. Like, we begin with the truth about God as a father and about Jesus as a bridegroom and about ourselves as sons of God, men and women both, and as the bride of Christ, men and women both. So we start with the truth about who He is and then the truth about who we are, and that's where it begins. But many believers, though they might technically know this information, they don't actually apply it to their life. They don't actually engage with that information in any deep way at all. So it's intellectual Bible information, but it doesn't free them from bondage because they don't actually use it. And it's easy to use it. We just, it's these three things. We identify the lies. We expose them by identifying them. Number two, then we renounce our agreement with them. This is critical. But you can't renounce them if you don't identify them. A lot of guys say, you know, I'll renounce anything. And they've got all these wrong ideas about God and about who they are in Christ, but they don't even know their wrong ideas, so they never get to step two because they don't do step one. And then number three, we resist Satan. Meaning, even though we've identified the lies and we've broken our agreement, the demons will still come with these heightened moments of these kind of energized moments of lust or fear of anxiety to see if the demon can lure us back into agreement with darkness. So the guy's set free. The next day comes. He has the same old emotion. And he's going, I'm not free. I'm not free. And the demon's going, you're not free. You're not free. The gospel is not strong enough for you. It doesn't work for me. I'm the one guy it doesn't work for. Yes, you're the one guy it doesn't work for. And that demon is breathing. It's kind of like, you know, like picture a dragon with fire breath breathing on your spirit with a heightened fear, a heightened anxiety. And James and other passages, the Bible says we must resist him. We use the authority of the name of Jesus. We actually say, in the name of Jesus, be gone. That's so simple. But I tell you, it's mighty. It's mighty in God if you do it. Which means it's effective. Many people, they ride the storm out. I'm talking about believers. They have this heightened negative feeling and they just hang in there and they just grab another something negative and put it in their body. Whatever it is. They kind of deal with the stress in completely the wrong way. And that demon actually could be rebuked, but they never actually do it. They might even think about it, oh, I wish this would leave. I wish this would leave. And the demon next to you, that person, I'll quit saying you. You say, this isn't me. I'll make it a hypothetical person out there. Sorry about that. I want it personal, but not the negative stuff. But the demon would say, you know, I'm not going to leave because you want me to leave. I'm not going to be leave because you're complaining about me. I'm only going to leave if you use the name of Jesus and command me to and mean it. But it's real. Many believers don't get to step three. They endure this kind of negative surge that hits their emotions. Okay, now, Roman numeral four, let's switch gears. I mean five, Roman numeral five. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 10, he described how strongholds work. Very simple. They're ideas. They're arguments. It's knowledge against God instead of knowledge in agreement with God. It's knowledge. It's information. That's how it starts. As simple as it is. You know, Hosea says that my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. People, believers live in destruction because they lack knowledge. Jesus said it positive in John 8:32. He said, if you know truth, you'll be liberated. If you know truth and you act on it, you will be liberated from the, in your mind, in your heart, in your body. If you know truth and act on it, you will be liberated. But many people, they don't know it. I mean, they know to ask forgiveness and to repent and to give their life to Jesus, but they don't really know the truth about who Jesus is and who they are to him. And then some, they actually learn it. They know the truth, but they don't act on it when the pressure of negative is on their heart. They just endure the negative and hope it goes away. They don't confess the word, resist the devil, and actually act on the truth at a heart level. Beloved, your life can be changed in a profound way in a short amount of time by this simple, mighty weapons, by engaging them and using them. Well, 2 Corinthians 11 tells us two essential truths that we need to come into agreement with to break strongholds in our mind. And these truths are related to Jesus as the bridegroom God. Let's read this, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3. Paul said, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. And now he's gonna say two powerful things here. I have betrothed you to one husband. Now, to betroth means to be engaged. You know, if a young man or a young woman get engaged, that's the word we would use. Hey, they got engaged last week. But the other word is betrothed. It's the same concept. Paul said, I betrothed you to one husband, Jesus, the bridegroom God. In other words, when I led you to Christ, I actually led you on the day you were born again into a relationship where you were actually betrothed to the Lord. You became officially engaged to him. Now, in the ancient world, when a man and a woman were engaged, that was step one of legally being married. So in our modern world, when two people are engaged, if they break up, well, they broke their engagement off. In the ancient world, if you were engaged and you broke the engagement, you actually had to get a legal divorce because you're legally married while you're engaged, but the marriage is not consummated for like a year later or 2 years later at the wedding celebration. And so from the biblical point of view, we are betrothed. We're engaged to the Lord. We're legally married in this age. And at the second coming, that's the consummation of the marriage, where the veil is, there's no veil between us at all, meaning we see him face to face is what I mean. Right now, just the whole natural realm, we can't see him face to face, but by faith. But at the day of the second coming, though we're legally married to him now, we're betrothed, at the day of the second coming, the marriage is consummated and it's fully joined. Paul said, did you know that the day that I led you to Christ, you were born again, did you know you were actually engaged? You were legally married to Jesus. And the Corinthians might have said, no, we did not know that. There's massive implications about that, about who God is. He's the bridegroom God, and who they are, they're the cherished bride. And then Paul went on and said another statement. I did this that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And the word chaste is the same, is this, it's translated many, in some Bibles as the word pure. He goes, the day you were born again, you were brought into a relationship where you were engaged, but in that context, legally married to the Lord. He said, he is your bridegroom God, and you became in one moment, as a free gift, a pure virgin in God's sight. Everything that was against you has been wiped away and you're completely clean before him. Now, these are the two truths and others as well that the devil does not want you to know. He does not want you to know this. Paul goes on to say, but I fear lest somehow in the way that the serpent, that means that's the devil, in the way that the serpent deceived Eve back in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis 3, the devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and lied to her and tricked her. He was crafty. It was subtle. Crafty. It wasn't straightforward. It's crafty. Paul said, here's what I fear. That in the way that the devil tricked Eve in a crafty way, he's tricking you. He's getting you away from the simplicity of who you are before Jesus. The devil wants to complicate it, so that you don't buy it, so you never live in freedom, but you live in bondage. Paragraph B. You're betrothed to one husband. Again, the implication of that, Jesus is the bridegroom God. You're a cherished bride. You're legally married to him the day you're born again. What does this mean practically? He desires you. That's the meaning. He doesn't just stamp your passport so you can go to heaven when you die. He desires you. You are the one he wants. When the Lord said yes, the day you were born again and received you, he received you into a betrothed relationship. He received you as his bride, literally. He said, I want you. You are the one I want. This is one of the truths the devil does not want any believer to get. Because if you believe he actually desires you and he wants you, you will run to him instead of from him, even when you stumble in your weakness. The devil does not want you running to him. He wants you running from him with lies about him so that you would live in greater agreement with darkness, so you'll be in greater bondage and strongholds, these like this fortress built around your life, keeping the blessing of God out of your life. He wants you. I have here in paragraph B, as a bridegroom God, he has deep emotions for us. He has commitments to us. Did you know that as the bridegroom God, he is committed to share his heart with you, to share his throne with you? I mean, we'll rule the earth with him. To share the secrets of his heart with you, to share the very beauty he possesses, he imparts to his people. Beloved, do you know who you are to him? We don't want to believe other than this about Jesus. But many believers don't know anything about this type of relationship with Jesus. Thank Jesus, you know, stamp their passport. They're going to go to heaven when they die. Hopefully give them a few blessings between now and then and use them a little bit. And the Lord says, I have so much more. You're betrothed to me. You're not just a worker. You're the one I want. I'm not using you as slave labor. I actually like you. I want you. Even you. Well, the guy says, yeah, but not me. I'm so messed up. I'm disqualified. Paul went on to make the next point. He presents you as a chaste virgin. You say, well, you know, I know he would want me, but if you knew what I did, if you knew what Jesus did on the cross, yeah, but what I did was, no, it's not what you did, it's what he did. He literally made you a pure, chaste, is the same word, virgin, in one moment, the day you were born again. The point is this, the disqualification has been removed forever. It's removed forever. We stand as a pure virgin in his sight by receiving the gift of righteousness. This happened the moment we were born again. I have here in 2 Corinthians 5, we have in verse 21, we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. Look at the end of verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. We have become the righteousness of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians, this is the book Paul's, you know, he's in 2 Corinthians 11 now, when he says you're a pure virgin, he's actually referring back to this verse. You became the righteousness of God, meaning the very righteousness that Jesus possesses, he gave to you fully in one moment as a free gift. You didn't earn it or deserve it little by little. It was given to you in one moment of time as an absolutely free gift. You are a pure virgin. You don't have to buy the lie that you're disqualified, that that betrothed relationship idea is not going to work for you. Beloved, it will work for you because you've received the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Paragraph C, we are declared, listen to this, this is outrageously glorious. We are declared as righteous or as clean as Jesus is in the sight of the Father. As a free gift, the day you are as clean before the Father as Jesus is. Because it's his righteousness that's given you. Did you know that righteousness cannot improve? 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years from now, you will not have a greater righteousness than the righteousness you received the moment you were born again. It cannot improve because it's God's righteousness. It's not sort of God's righteousness. It is His righteousness. It will never improve. Many people, they mistake, paragraph D, their spiritual immaturity. They're immature, and so they agree with darkness in their beliefs, ideas about God. It's out of immaturity, and they make choices where they agree with darkness. Immaturity. They mistake that for being a hopeless hypocrite and a rebel. An immature believer and a rebellious person are not, it's a very different heart, very different. So the enemy comes when they stumble and say, you're a hopeless hypocrite, you're fake, everything about you is fake. And your walk with God. And so then the enemy gets us to run from Jesus. I mean, instead of running to Jesus, we run from Him. Paragraph E. How do you see yourself? This is critical. How do you see yourself? Are you a slave who struggles to love God? Or are you a lover of God who struggles with sin? Which are you? When you see yourself, are you a slave of sin who struggles to love God, or are you a lover of God who still struggles with sin? They're really different. If you get on an airplane, one says New York, one says California, you better get the right one because they're going in totally opposite directions. Many believers, they look at themselves as a slave of sin that's struggling to love when they should see themselves. I am a lover of God. That's who I am. That's what I do. Yes, I still struggle with sin, but who I am a lover of God. That's what I do. I love the song by Misty. I'm in love with God. God's in love with me. That settles it completely. Boom, 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 boom. I love it. No, I love that music. You could tell she had some energy when she put that music. That settles it completely. Top of page 4, just the last few moments here. Do you define yourself by your struggle? Or do you define yourself by the fact He desires you and His work on the cross? How do you define yourself? Oh man, I'm in bondage to pornography and I'm in depression and nobody likes me and I got a spirit of rejection. Those may be true in terms of some of the activities of your life and your mindset, but that's not who you are. You're the one God desires. You're the one, He said, I want to marry you. You're the one I want. And I've made a way. I've made you totally free. That's who you are. When we feel shameful, which many believers, they feel shame. They live shameful. If you feel dirty, you will live dirty. It's true. If you feel clean, even though you know the truth of your struggles, but you feel clean because He gave you the gift of righteousness and He desires you and you feel dignity, you will live clean and you will live with a sense of dignity. This is how the stronghold is broken by this truth. You are betrothed and you are a chaste virgin. When you feel desired by God, His betrothed, His bride, when you feel clean, a virgin, you will live different. You'll live with confidence. Paragraph G. These two truths. I want to identify these two truths. Betrothed, you're the one God desires. Clean, you are made a chaste virgin. These two truths redefine your life and they break strongholds. They are break the arguments that the devil puts in our mind about God, that He's not the kind of God that desires people like this. He's not the kind of God that cleanses people this way. And you in Christ are not the type of person that is desired or is made clean. That those are lies. Those are arguments. We cast those arguments down. We take those stones, that wall built against us. We cast those stones down one by one. We break that wall up by the confession of the Word of God and our relationship with God. We speak the truth about who we are. Roman numeral 6, middle page 4. Let's just read it again. Just get the flow. I fear. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. Because I want to bring you to verse 4 and make a thought or two and then wait on the Lord and ask the Lord to touch us. Paul said it again. I'm repeating verse 3. I fear lest somehow, as the devil deceived Eve by craftiness. That's the key word, craftiness. It's not blatant. It's secretively tricking you into wrong ideas. Like a guy said, well, my church never taught me that. Well, I don't know what to say about that. We go by the Bible. I don't know what your church taught you. Well, I never thought this before. That doesn't matter. We go by the Bible, not by what you used to think. Well, everyone around me, my youth group never said that. Throw all that away. What we care about is what the Bible says, not what your tradition or what your upbringing said, if it is not in agreement with the Bible. Paul said, in the same way that the devil deceived Eve by craftiness, so the devil is wanting your mind corrupted. I like the translation, your mind led astray. It's what the New American Standard, the NAS is the New American Standard. From the simplicity. Beloved, there's the simplicity of what you receive in Jesus. It's so simple, anybody can believe it. But so few actually engage in the relationship with God based on these truths. They might even know them. Like if this is new to you tonight, well, now you know it. But the issue is, are you actually going to engage with these truths? Meaning, when you feel opposite, will you say, devil, you're a liar. This is who I am. I confess the word. Jesus, this is who I am to you. You have to come into agreement and cast the arguments against God. Cast them down by renouncing them. Paul goes on and he says it clear. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or you've received a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel. Here they are in the church in Corinth. Here's these Bible teachers in the church in Corinth. They're preaching another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Look what Paul says at the end of verse 4. He goes, and you put up with them. You just accept what they say. You agree with them. He goes, they're not preaching the Jesus of the New Testament. They're Jesus of their own ideas. It's got a different spirit. It's a different gospel. And you just put up with it. He goes, why? Tell them no. And come into agreement with the real Jesus. Paragraph A, number one, another Jesus. Now, these false teachers, they were called Judaizers. They preached Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, they believed in the Jesus of Nazareth. Historical, they go, yeah, the guy who died on the cross, that's the guy we preach. They go, well, it sounds like the same Jesus that Paul preaches. And Paul said, no, they use the same name, but they have very different ideas. They didn't believe he gave a free gift of righteousness. They believed you had to earn it. Paul said, that's a different Jesus. They didn't believe that he desired them to be betrothed to them. They didn't believe that kind of stuff. Paul says, it's another Jesus. That's not the Jesus I preach. The Jesus I preach gave the free gift and he desires you. He's betrothed you. That's the only Jesus you want to believe in. A lot of believers go, I've never even heard about these things. Well, it's time to hear about them. I don't mean for me. It's time for them to hear about them through you. Talk about you telling them. Paul said, it's another gospel. It's a different, no, these guys preach Jesus died on the cross. Paul said, yeah, I know they say that, but they have another gospel. They have one they're presenting to you. It's not motivated that God, it's a true gospel. The true gospel is motivated by the free gift of righteousness and the deep desire of Jesus' heart for his people. We don't earn his favor, we receive it freely. We don't deserve his desire. He desires us because of who he is. That's the gospel. Paul said, these guys don't tell you this. That's another gospel. They use similar terms, but it's not the same gospel. And then Paul said they have a different spirit. They operated in a spirit of condemnation, a spirit of fear, and a spirit of bondage. Beloved, we operate in a spirit of faith, or another term is the spirit of confidence before God. Confidence with God. The spirit of bondage will never empower the human heart to grow in love. Never. It's a different spirit. So let's stand. I'm going to read paragraph B to you. Just stand. I'm going to pray this over. You have the worship team. Go ahead and come on up. We got to dismantle spiritual strongholds. Paragraph B, I summarize it. The whole thing is right there, paragraph B. We cast down the lies against Jesus and who we are in Jesus. We cast those lies down. We say no. We cast them down. We don't agree with those lies. We renounce them. We break our agreement with those lies. We are betrothed. We are desired by God. We are virgins. We are clean before Him. He desires us. We are accepted fully as first-class citizens in His sight. Beloved, when we have confidence like this, we run to Him with an open spirit and we will grow. And when, what happens? When our mind changes, then our emotions change a little bit down the road. When your mind changes, your emotions get freed. And when your emotions get freed, your behavior changes. A lot of people start with their behavior. They try to change their behavior, and we need to change our behavior. But, I mean, we need to resist in our behavior negative things. But I tell you, the way to make permanent change, change your mind. Then a little while later, not long, your emotions, you feel different. And then when your emotions are changed, your behavior will change in a consistent and a deep way. We're going to worship for a few minutes. And then we're going to ask the Lord to break some strongholds. But remember, He won't break them. I don't want to say it the wrong way. He won't break them except you are in agreement. It's you and Him together breaking that stronghold using the name of Jesus. So don't ask Him to do it. He says, no, I want you to cast down the argument. God says, I don't believe the argument. You're the one that needs to cast it down, not me. I don't buy it. So we are going to work together with the Lord to break that argument in just a moment. Go ahead, Corey, just lead us in the presence of the Lord for a few minutes. Then we're going to ask the Lord for healing. Because there's physical healings that are related to emotional and mental strongholds.